Well, good morning, guys. Howdy, is that correct?
Howdy.
Howdy. I say that because I myself am not an Aggie. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I moved to here, and my wife took a job at A&M, so I'm a grafted-in Aggie, if that counts, right? Are there any other grafted-in Aggies out there? Okay, we got some. So howdy to you guys, too. My interesting thing with my family, my wife, her favorite color is maroon and always has been, so we've kind of been like foreshadowing Aggies maybe, you know? But I didn't have any maroon in my closet, so when we moved here, my wife had to buy me this shirt, which says, I married into this. And you can see it's well used now, so something I wear quite often now. But my wife and my three kids, there's a picture of them. But you may have also seen us. We have been here since June at Midtown. We've been at Grace for about a year and a half as well. And they're awesome. I love them. My wife's great. And my kids, that little guy is a troublemaker. And gratefully they're in here, so they get to hear me today as well. But with that, I talk about the grafted in thing, because today we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. 11 and 12. And the background to this passage is the fact that the Jews were called the olive tree. Paul was trying to relate to his audience there in Rome, and he was talking about how the Jews were God's olive tree. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that Paul was sent out to go share the gospel with, were this wild olive tree, and they needed to be grafted in. And in 11, we see that God sends Jesus to do that. And he talks earlier back in Romans chapter 3 when he does this. It says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalties of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And so he's speaking to the people in Rome that are believers that were not Jews, and that if they believe in this, if they believe that people are made right by the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross for their sins, they believe that, then even though they've sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, those things are covered by his blood. And because of that, God has offered to take this wild olive branch and graft it into his tree. And that's where we find ourselves in this passage, because God is going to meet us where we're at. And we see this passage happening, or this behavior happening in Christ, is that he meets us where we're at. Wild olive branch out, a mess of our life. And he leaves the 99. He goes after John the Baptist, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Zacchaeus, Pilate. He goes after all of us where we're at. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he goes out, and like the Romans, he sent Paul to go graft in these sinners and non-believers into God's family. So then we have this turn point in chapter 12, and he says, therefore I urge you. Because God has gone to where you were at while you were yet a sinner, and he has grafted you into his tree, therefore I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, by God not giving you what you deserved. Because you were a sinner and you deserved the wages of sin is death. He already just said that to the Romans. Because of that, I plead with you, because God's been merciful with you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are live our life sacrificing the desires of our flesh to be acceptable to God, to do what is his will. Because this is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to start to watch this as we go through these passages. When something is pink on the screen, it's going to be that mindset that is worldly, that is fleshly. And when it's gold on the screen, that's God's mindset, our mind being transformed and renewed so that we may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. But we have to understand, transformation itself is not instantaneous. Sometimes people would like that once they believe, once God has grafted them in, things are now easy and perfect and great, but it's a process. You know, we come to all these different topics and these theologies and ideas that the Bible talks about and teaches and Christians talk about and they teach. It can be overwhelming. Not being an Aggie ourselves, not knowing anything about Texas. I was born and raised in Florida, spent a long time in Virginia going to school, spent a longer time in Michigan. Don't have any context to what Texas is, and definitely not to the Aggie culture. And so when my wife got the job offer, it said howdy at the top. I'm like, are they Hicks? Like, what's going on? This is like a professional email announcement of a job. I'm like, okay, that's weird. It's a little odd. And there's so many things with the Aggie culture with that. Our first Sunday at Anderson, Ben Pinkerton was preaching, and he said, howdy the audience, and then they whooped. And I'm like, what's going on? And then we really kind of like started to dive in and get here and see all the things. I had to look them up, but there's things. I was like, what's good bull? What's saw them off? What's gig'em? BTHO? You put a school ring on and you wear it for life. It's like, what? I don't know. It's just like my mind couldn't wrap it around. And I was thinking about that in the context of these things is we get grafted into the tree or where we're looking at salvation. We're looking at who Jesus is. And we're like, ugh, that's a little weird. It's overwhelming. But then a few weeks after we were here, Brian Fisher was preaching at Anderson. And he said something. And I don't know the right way to do this. Is it UT or TU?
TU.
TU, okay. So it's, yeah, okay, there it is. Yep, he said something about them and the audience hissed. And I went, maybe A&M's a cult. But some people look at the faith, at Christianity, and they think that it can be cultish. Because it's so overwhelming. But we have to understand that it's a process. And over time, and we've been here a year and a half, I've started catching myself as I passed Trish's office, I work over at Anderson in comms and facilities, and I pass by her office, and I get this like urge to say howdy, and I'm like, ugh, not gonna do that. Can't do that. But I get the urge, like it's there. Over time, it's a process, it's a transformation that happens when we are seeking to do the Lord's will in our life. So the question is, whose will am I going to devote to right now? Is it going to be my will? Is it going to be someone around me's will? Or is it going to be God's will, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, our Father, our friend? Are we going to seek to live our lives to honor and serve Him? Or are we going to face situations and face temptations and face these trials and choose to fulfill our own will? And the thing is, the thing that determines whose will we're devoted to is what we choose to do with our thoughts. I walk by Trish's office, the thought comes up, say howdy, and I say, nope. We face a situation in the world with sin, and the Holy Spirit stirs in us, and He says, act this way, do this thing, respect this person, love them. Share the truth with them. And what we do with that thought right there determines whether we respond to our will, someone else's will, or to God's will. And we see in Proverbs chapter 3, it says that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, do not depend on your own understanding, and seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. So we can be devoted, we can be grafted into the tree, we can love the Lord, we can stand here on Sunday and we can sing and we can worship and we can ask God and say, you know, there is no, that last song we sang, there is no sacrifice for the one which gave everything for me. Like, you say that and you sing that, but then we're gonna go out in the world, we're gonna be devoted, we're gonna trust the Lord with all our heart. And then it says, do not depend on your own understanding. But then we might have the best intentions in our heart, but then we go out into the world and we face a temptation, we face a struggle, we face a trial. And then our mind gets twisted and it leads us down a path. So we are to trust the Lord with our heart, but also with our mind, and seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. So we have to get both our head and our mind together, acting together, because what's going to happen, James says, is temptation, or this word means trial of your devotion. When you look at the root of this word, it means a trial is going to come. James has just said that. Count it all joy when you face various trials and temptations. But when you face this trial of your devotion, when it comes, it's going to come from the desires of your flesh. Your flesh wants things that your spirit doesn't. Paul says in another passage that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so with that, we have to understand that as devoted as we want to be, even Paul says in Romans here, like, I want to do what's right, but I still choose not to. It's going to happen. But we have to place our hearts in a position where our minds don't get overtaken by our emotions and our feelings and our flesh in that moment. And so the question then comes, do you ask the Lord, should I? You face the situation, should I do these different things? Should I listen to this media, watch this media, partake in this substance? Should I do this activity, talk about these things with these people? Should I treat these people this way? Whatever the situation may be. And do you face it listening to your flesh and what your flesh wants, or do you come to the situation and say, Lord, what should I do here? What does your word say about this situation, and how should I act? How should I respond to what this moment asks? About a little over a year and a half ago, I had a very unexpected life change moment happen. And I had a plan, I had a direction, I had a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. Felt like the Lord was all a part of that plan. And then that plan ended abruptly. And I didn't know what to do. All of a sudden, these thoughts, these emotions, these feelings, these questions, these doubts rolled in. And my flesh experienced anger in a way I've never experienced. Bitterness, vengeance, justice, frustration. I felt incompetent, I felt useless. I felt invaluable. I felt disappointment with myself. And that's the trial of my devotion to the Lord. Because I'm dedicated to him, I've committed to him, I've chose to love and honor him with my actions and who I am, with my life, to raise my family and teach them to honor and love the Lord the same way. But James says, life is a vapor. Don't plan about going here, there, you're gonna make money here or there, this is what your life's gonna be like, because life is a vapor and it could be gone. And then it was for us. And I was like, whoa. But if it was void from the scripture, it was void from the word of God, then I would have been crushed. Because while that was my fleshly experience, on the other side is leaning not on my own understanding, but trusting the Lord with all of my own heart and coming back to his word, that when those emotions and those feelings came in, Job says, when I was angry at God, why are you letting this happen, God? God says to Job, where were you when I hung the stars? You don't even know what's going on. I'm doing something here, and you just can't see it. We just sang a song, and I wrote the lyrics down. It says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. It's incredible. Where were you when I hung the stars? When I was feeling bitterness and vengeance and anger towards people, Matthew says, Jesus says to, in Matthew 18, forgive them 70 times 7. Just picturifying to continually forgive them, regardless of what they did. Genesis 1, they're image bearers, just like me. They're created in the image of God, and they carry that. Therefore, they are valuable. And therefore, things like the Lord says in Romans 12, 19, this continuing passage, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Turn the other cheek. When I felt incompetence and uselessness, you're a royal priesthood. You're a child of God. Not many of you among you are wise, but I chose you. My grace is sufficient for you. Genesis 50, when Joseph has been sold into slavery and prison, so many different things. God did this to save so many people. And these scriptures came back in my mind over and over when my flesh was weak, but the word of God had been so deeply rooted in my life that I had them as an anchor to pull me back to the Lord, to lean not on my own understanding of my flesh, but on the Spirit. And so when you face these situations, when the temptations, the emotions, and the feeling, and the anxiety, and the stress, over the last few weeks, as I was preparing my mind for this message and looking at the heart of the people of Midtown, Semo has put up the prayer requests of the people of this church that have turned in. And I've seen us as a body struggling with the same challenge. People asking for guidance, struggling between what their flesh wants and the direction that the Lord wants for their life. Humility versus pride. They want wisdom for their situation, struggling with anxiety and stress. Struggling with the fact that their kids don't understand who Jesus is. Struggling that their job's in jeopardy. Will the Lord provide? Frustration with other believers. Frustration and disappointment with themselves and the direction that their faith is in. The feeling of hypocrisy. And the worry about future of our freedoms as a country. And all of these fleshly things come in and they war against the Spirit so much. And it's important that we come to these moments that we ask the Lord, what should I do? Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves in one of these two scenarios. First is that we see in Eve. Now the serpent came and he was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, has God really said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may not eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. You're going to face a temptation like Eve, we all do. Serpent's going to come, he's going to challenge you, he's going to test you. He's going to test and challenge the word of God, question it, get you questioning it. And then again, are you going to do your will or God's will? But the thing is, that's not what God said. What God had said was void of what she added. You can eat freely of any tree, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's what he said. She went and she added, or touch it. And if we add stuff, if we change it, we start to lose what God actually said. And then what ends up happening is Satan has more leverage to twist us. You certainly will not die. Well, that's a lie. You will die. Now, it might not be physically like she was thinking, but she spiritually would die. For God knows on that day that you will eat, when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. He then even tells the truth. He tells something that actually will happen. And she starts to go, oh, I'm missing out on something. There's something I can have that I don't have. Man, that sounds interesting. And she saw that it was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. She saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that 1 John teaches us about. She saw that. And she no longer was listening to the word of God, but she was listening to her flesh. And at that moment, she's gone. She's gone. She's lost it. And just like that James passage said, she was drug away. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. She was pulled away from what she said she was devoted to. I'm devoted to living out God's word and living for him. Oh, that'll make me wise? Well, it's beautiful. It looks like it tastes good. That doesn't seem all that bad. Does God really know what he's talking about? And she's drug away. Her devotion is, you know, she's tempted. She's tried about her devotion to Christ from her own desire, and then she's drug away into sin. On the other side is Jesus. And he's led out by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. He's hungry. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answers, it is written. It is written in God's word. It is spoken first, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's interesting because this is the first thing he says, is that the word of God is the foundation of everything we do, and he's quoting it and he's saying it all at the same time, and everything after this is always the word of God out of his mouth when he's tempted. When Eve was tempted, God's word was questioned. That was the first thing. Is this what God said? Satan comes and he tempts Jesus, and Jesus says, no, this is what the word of God says. This is how it is. And so you might say these things, you might feel these ways, you might have these emotions. Like, I can imagine the pride of Jesus. Like, make that stone into bread. I created that stone out of nothing. Sure, I can make it into bread. And his pride is challenged, but he doesn't deal with the lie. He quotes the truth. He gets tempted again by Satan. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then Satan quotes the Bible from Psalm. He will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands he will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And so he tries to pin Jesus in a spot using the word of God, which is kind of crazy. And Jesus says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. I am the Lord your God. Stop testing me. Do we believe in that power? When Satan comes, do we, like Jesus, say, Satan, stop this. Stop having me think about this. That's not true. When I was having those and still have those thoughts and feelings of incompetence and uselessness, like, stop it. I'm a child of God. It's not what the word of God says. The third time he's tempted, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If we don't do this, if we don't come to the Word of God, we don't internalize it, we don't begin to proclaim it, we will not act upon the devotion we claim that we have. Because what happens is when we walk out of these doors, when we walk away from godly fellowship, we place ourselves potentially in bad company. The Bible teaches us that do not be deceived, that bad company corrupts good morals. You can have the best of intentions, the best of morals, and if you put yourself in a bad environment, you are going to become like them. Psalm 1 teaches about that. If you walk by, you slow down, you look at it, you sit down with the scoffers, you're going to become like them. And so it's a principle to understand that the things that we let influence us determine what we think about. Chocolate. What are you thinking about right now? You're thinking about, yeah, whoop. Oh, I just thought, OJ makes great coffee mixed with some chocolate and some ice cream called an affogato. Mm. Yeah, everybody wants one right now, right? That's how Satan tempts us. A passing thought comes by. Your flesh goes, oh, I want that. So the things that you let influence you, the things you watch and listen and think about, the people you hang out with and the things that they do. Those are the things that we will act on. So like for myself, if you were to, oh wait, we'll see this expand out because it says here, the good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks of that which fills his heart. So you have the concept that if you're with these people doing these things, those things will fill your heart, they will fill your mind. The things that fill your heart, the things that fill your mind, they are what come out your mouth. So what you think about, you will talk about. What you talk about will show what influences you. So if you're having struggle figuring out what influences you and if it's godly or not, just start to think about what comes out of your mouth. For me, like outside of the Bible and church and godly fellowship, I love the outdoors. I love hunting. I love useless, needless facts that you see in documentaries, hours and hours and hours of random useless knowledge. You talk to my wife, she'd talk about education. Use big words like pedagogy. I don't even know what that means. But it's what she loves. If you talk to my oldest daughter, Zoe, she'd talk about books. And not like kid books, even though she's a kid. She reads big, thick novels that I couldn't even tell you what they are. She'd talk about pioneering life because she'd like to live in the Old West. If you talk to my middle daughter, she'd talk about rainbows, unicorns, Bluey. She sounds like Bingo from Bluey. And she'd talk about her friends because friends mean so much to her. If you talk to my son, he's going to talk about Pokemon and this thing called Prodigy, which is like a math video game kind of thing. Because these are the things that they love and they do and they spend time thinking about and the environment they're in. The question, though, is what do you talk about? That's not something for you to answer to me. That's something for you to answer in your own mind because the things that you treasure within your heart, those are the things that come out your mouth. And so that gives you a litmus of where you're at with God and do you actually do what you say you're devoted to? So if we claim, God, I want to be all in. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to do what you've called me to do. Well, then what do you think about? And you know what you think about because what do you talk about? What do you spend time talking about? So then the question remains here. How do we live a renewed mind? We come back to our theme passage here from Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to be a living sacrifice. How do we be that living sacrifice? We've kind of hinted at it, and Jesus talked about it here in Matthew 4, 11. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When you think about Eve's situation, when you think about your situation, they parallel. Because we're going to face temptation. We're going to face struggle. The serpent is going to be sent to test our devotion to God. Today you proclaimed something as we sang in worship. This week when you walk out that door, it's going to be tested. Oh yeah? You said that? You believe that? Do you really? And Satan, like we see in Job, is going to go before God and say, can I test them? Can I tempt them? Can I test their devotion to you? And God may say yes. And if he says yes, then Satan's going to come this week. He's going to test your devotion. And when that happens, are you going to live by the mouth of the word of God? Is it going to be what feeds you and heals you in those moments of struggle? Because if it's not there, it can't. So what do we need to do? What is the practical steps to like taking the word of God and putting it in our heart and in our mind? So like Proverbs 3 said, we can lean not on our own understanding, but we can trust in the Lord with everything of our being. Acts 2:42, the early church, this is what they did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. These three things are the things that we need to do in order to have this transformed mind, have this renewed mind where we're following Christ. And the three things really boil down into this application of we need to be devoted to the truth. They did it, you know, to the truth of the apostles' teaching, to, you know, to have sound teachers who are teaching the word of God. We need to make sure that the people we're listening to are teaching the word of God. Not the ideas they think about the word of God, but actually getting what they're saying and getting back in the word and saying, is this truth? Is this actually what God said? Because that's how Satan tempts. Isn't this what God said? People can be convincing, and so we need to know God's word. Psalm 119 says to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Because when that moment comes, when those emotions and those feelings that you've never felt before, when it's all gone and you were planning to do something else, it's only God's word that will carry you. Otherwise, you're going to be crushed. We need to study and show ourselves approved. We need to get into the word of God and know it for ourselves. Because it doesn't matter what someone else believes or thinks or some other pastor or book writer or anything says. Because in the moment of temptation, none of that is there. It's only what you've taken from the word of God and put in here, and Satan comes and tempts you that you can regurgitate and use to say, no, no, that's not truth. That's not what God says. That's not how things are. We need to be in fellowship with godly community. They devoted to that. To the breaking of bread and spending time together. And Hebrews echoes that and says, do not neglect godly fellowship together. We've got to be together. Not just here on a Sunday morning, worshiping and learning under, I'll say like a large group teaching, but we need to be doing life with people. And here at Midtown, it's incredible because we have Bible studies, but we also have the sober mesas where we can get in community and begin to take the word of God and discuss it together. And share our prayer requests, and share our challenges, and share our struggles. So we have somebody, like Galatians says, coming alongside of us, helping us bear our burdens and our struggles together. Because we can easily choose to be isolated and remove ourselves from this godly community. And even though we might have the word of God in our heart, we're out all alone, and Satan's a wolf that's gonna come after the sheep, and he's gonna seclude you and get you alone and cut you off and take you down. And then the third thing they had committed to was prayer and proclaiming God's word. And in this, there's the fact that since we've internalized the word of God, since we've shared our struggles and our community together with believers, now we've got the word of God in us, we can meditate on it, we can proclaim it, we can think on these things, like Philippians says, whatsoever is holy and righteous and good. We can think on these things in those moments. That just like we watched Jesus do, we can discern what is truth. When Satan or the world comes alongside and says, this is what God said, and he hasn't, we can say, no, that's not what the word of God says. We can ask God to show us our sin. Because we're in the word of God, because he's teaching us, he's showing us. We can come before God and say, God, where do I need to change this week? What do I need to do? What is your word teaching me? Psalm 139 says, show me anything that offends you, God. So we started this passage with, be a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to be a living sacrifice. Someone who takes the desires of your flesh, lays them down before Christ and says, I'm no longer going to fulfill these desires. I'm going to live for you, Christ. I'm going to be devoted to you. Show me. Show me the areas of my life where they don't align with your word. And then do what 2 Corinthians 10 says, and it says, to cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Be ready to punish disobedience when it comes, so that your obedience can be fulfilled. That's how we walk worthy. That's how we live as a living sacrifice, and that's how we have a renewed mind. It's not easy. And while things don't always go the way we plan, while things don't, like that song said, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, God, you're working. And so because of that, I'm going to choose to not live under my own understanding, my own wisdom, my own direction, but I'm going to seek you because I know that you're in control. I know that you're my provider, and I know that you love me. So even though I don't feel it, even though I don't see it, I'm going to praise you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died on the cross for our sins. That you came and you said, you're worthy of being a child of God. Not because of anything you've done, but because I chose you. Because I created you in my image. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. And because you are so holy, because you're so righteous, because you are so deserving, we come right now and we lay our lives at your feet. And we say, Lord, show us. Show us the things that we need to change about our lives so that we live faithful, that we live holy, that we live righteous when the temptation comes. Because we can't be removed from the struggle. We're in this world. We're sent into this world to proclaim the truth to people. Take us to places where we can share that truth this week. Open our heart and our mind to people that need to know who you are and need to know what your word says so that their life can be transformed and made new. Open our eyes to what your Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people around us. Help us to consume your word, the truth of your word, to put it in our heart, to hide it there, to have it there, to be used, to meditate on it daily while we're driving in our car, while we're talking to our kids, while we're speaking with our coworkers, whatever it may be, that your word is right there at the top of our mind. As we process life through your word, so that we can live for you. We thank you. Thank you so much for a family that loves you, that honors you, that respects you, and seeks you, and seeks your will. Give us that guidance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.